Book of Colossians, if you will. We'll do a real quick study through. You can see that the theme from Colossians I've got here, worthy of the Lord. It's a tough theme. It's hard for me to write that down. You'll understand a little bit as we get into it. The book of Colossians. Rough outline of the book of Colossians. We'll be looking at the exalted person of Christ. We'll be looking at the exalted position of the believer, and then we'll be looking at the exalted purpose of our life here, our continuance here on the earth. Why am I here? Why are you here? You've been saved. You've been delivered. What in the world am I doing still here? So we'll talk about these three things. So that's kind of my overall outline. Take a look at a map here just to give you an idea. Colossae. So Asia, this is modern-day Afghanistan, right? What used to be called Turkey, Afghanistan. Here are the three cities that become important in the book of Colossians. Here's Colossae, Laodicea, and Hierapolis. These three cities, call them the tri-cities as you were, used to be a major route through here, but they've been in decline. They've been in decline in the time of Paul here. Paul, we'll find out, Paul never visited through Colossae. I've seen a map which shows one of the third journey of Paul. They have it going through Laodicea. Yeah, it's supposed to be pronounced, Laodicea, I guess is how Americans pronounce it. Try to pronounce it the way the Greek would pronounce it. But those three cities, Colossae is the one that we're going to be looking at, through this book, today. Those three, I think I've only got the one map. All right, yeah, those are the three. Here's where you see the third journey. They've got it going through Laodicea. But from Paul's words, he says he's never been there. They've never seen his face. So, all right, so a quick run through of the background of the book of Colossians just to give you an idea. It's written around 61. That's what scholars more knowledgeable than I come up with. So I'm happy to just say around 61 A.D. Paul's first imprisonment in Rome is where he's writing this thing. Apparently, this guy, Epaphras, is also a prisoner in Rome. Thought they had notes on that. Well, he's apparently also a prisoner in Rome there. And so Epaphras and Paul kind of meet. And Epaphras is explaining to Paul what's going on in the church in Colossae. So Epaphras appears to be a fellow prisoner. We read that in Philemon verse 23. There's only one chapter. Philemon verse 23. Paul refers to Epaphras as my fellow prisoner. So that's why I think Epaphras was also a prisoner there. So Paul is going to write to the church in Colossae. They've never met him in person. We'll read that in I've got verses up here. For Ephesians 4:12, so he's going to send it by way of Tychicus. Tychicus, right? Tychicus and Onesimus. And you recognize the name Onesimus. Onesimus is the slave of Philemon. So what's happening here is Paul's met with Epaphras and Tychicus and Onesimus in the prison there, and he's going to send Tychicus and Onesimus back with a letter to Colossae, to Ephesians, and to Philemon. And also a letter to Laodicea. So that's where we see, this is a letter that we don't have. Some people think it's the letter to Ephesus, but I don't think so. So I think it's a letter that was never reserved. The two churches, Laodicea, and Colossae have never seen Paul face to face. So Paul is writing to people he's never met. And then one of the things to keep in mind about a Pauline letter is they always divide it very easily into two parts. And so part of the challenge is always when you're starting to do a study in a Pauline letter, where that division happens. The division I usually refer to as doctrine and discipline, but you could refer to it position and practice, teaching and training. But somewhere in there, he moves from a high level of spiritual knowledge, that training, that doctrine. Then he moves into, now what do you do with this? do with this. And so where would you see that division in the book of Colossians? That's not a rhetorical question. Somebody want to look through real quick? Where do you see the division where he moves from that high level of understanding to now he's getting down to where the rubber meets the road? What do I do with this? Give you a minute. I believe it's in chapter 3 where he starts chapter 3. He moves over into. So just something to keep in mind as you study through a book, and it's a Pauline book. What I love about Paul is he puts his purpose right up in the front. You know, if you went to college and you took college first year English, I have a special ability in first year English. I took it 4 times. That's how many times it took me to get through it. But one of the things you learn is you put up what your reason for writing is right up in the front, so we don't have to scroll through it and try to find out what in the world is this about. I have certain engineers who write calcs that way, where you have no idea where he's going until you finally get to the end. I hate it. John is like that. You'll notice when we went through the book of John, John puts his purpose way back in chapter 17, something like that. So Paul puts it right up in the front. He lets you know right up in the front. So we're going to look today at the purpose for the whole letter and what we call the capture, what I call a coat hook. You know what a coat hook is? A place to put your coat or you put your hat, you hook it on. It's something to remember the book by. Yeah, a key verse to remember the whole book by. So we're going to look for that in it. So let's look at, again, a few things that we're going to see as we race through Colossians. We're not going to do all of Colossians today. Don't, all of a sudden you're running for the door. But Colossians, Paul right quickly recognizes that this is a well-established church. Colossae is doing very well. It's not like Corinthians where they got all kinds of issues. Colossae is doing very well. And so he commends them. He's never been there, but he commends them. But there's an issue going on. There's issues going on in the church at Colossae. So he brings these things up. And we'll see that there are four lures of false views or lures of false teaching that are affecting not just Colossae, but of course, it affects us today as well. These four lures. There's this philosophy. And what I say on that philosophy, of course, literally means a love of wisdom. Love of wisdom. It's this idea of the lofty thinking, the high thinking. And you love to hear people get high thinking thought. And you got no clue what they're saying. But nevertheless, it sounds so high. So philosophy is eking its way into the church. You got legalism. Of course, you got the Jews that want to bring legalism into the church. And this all do this, don't do that kind of stuff in the church. And in order to be saved, you got to do this and you got to do that, this kind of stuff. Mysticism, the whole spiritism type of stuff. The whole spiritism. When I first came to Wilmington, I'm an outsider. I have no clue about Wilmington. And someone mentions to me about the river. If you don't know what I'm talking about, you're probably not from Wilmington. But the river, the whole spiritual thing about the river out there. I was clueless. But here in Wilmington, there's this whole thing about river and rivers and stuff. Spirit, and we love it. I remember years ago noticing on TV these angel movies about angels and spiritism and all that kind of mysticism. We love that. It gives us great feelings. So that's why I put in the love of lofty feeling. And then finally, asceticism, the separateness, the refusing this and hurting self, even hurting self to the point. This idea of making a lofty separation is a good thing, but separation isn't the purpose. And that's the problem here, is that you make a big thing about separation, this asceticism. And Paul wants to address these things. And so what we're going to look for later is true. See, he's using this word true very carefully because of this high philosophy thinking. Philosophy is all about truth and false type of stuff. So now he's using this word truth. And now here is what truth looks like and it's lived out. So now he brings in the thoughts set on Christ, focusing on Christ, rather than high thinking thoughts. You've got the high one there. You've got the actions set on Christ. You've got your heart set on Christ and your separation unto Christ. So these are the things that we're going to be looking at through the book of Colossians. Read with me, if you will, chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. I'm going to be reading out of the New American Standard, but follow along in whatever Bible you brought. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you just as in all the world also. It is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God and truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on your behalf. And he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason also, since the day we heard it, we have not ceased to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light, for he delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So we'll stop there. I hope to be able to do all of this. I plan on doing all of this today. And I do apologize that apparently the God is in control. All right, so turn back, if you will, chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Paul's typical introduction. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So a couple things here. Paul addresses it. He quickly identifies himself, and he calls himself an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Remember, this is Paul who in chapter 15 of 1 Colossians would say, I am the least of the apostles and not fit to be called an apostle. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. So Paul is identifying himself as an apostle to them because it takes position. He needs to identify to them that I'm not just another guy. I am an apostle. I am an apostle. So he identifies this to him. He calls Timothy our brother. Timothy is as a son to him, but he would refer to Timothy to them as our brother. Timothy is a product of a Gentile father and a Jewish mother, but he's following after. He's trained up in the scriptures, and he becomes a believer in Christ through Paul. That's why Paul refers to him as a son. And he wants to identify him as a brother in the Lord. But then he refers to the saints at Colossae. He calls them saints and faithful brethren. Saint, this is Paul the Jew. This is Paul the Jew. This is Paul the Pharisee, referring to a bunch of Gentiles. And he would refer to them as saints and faithful brethren. It speaks to me again. There is no separation. There is no barrier. The barrier wall has been torn down. There is no Jew and Gentile. There is no slave and freedman. There is no male and female in Christ. We are brothers. And so he would refer to them, people who have never met him, he would refer to them as brothers. In verse 3, we give thanks to God our Father, God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying for you always. Hold on, I got to back up a little bit on verse 2. You'll notice I added in there, and the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't see that in the New American Standard. You do see that in the King James. Certainly acceptable to have that in there. One thing I would remind you, one thing I was taught from good, godly men, never base doctrine on questionable text. Never based doctrinal text. There is no problem whether that text is in there or not. Certainly that we have plenty of Pauline letters where he adds the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's why I throw it in there. If you have a New American Standard in there, understand when I study the Word of God, I study with the New American Standard and a King James. And I walk through those things. So verse 3, we give thanks to God our Father, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying for you always. I remember years ago, a young man at University of California, Santa Barbara, Susan Woodcock was sharing the Word of God with me. I'm a non-believer. I'm an unbeliever. I'm a sinner, filled with all kinds of sin in my life. Here's this woman sharing the gospel with me. She doesn't realize the impact that she's having on me. She feels she's completely incapable of sharing with me. But it's the Word of God. It's the gospel of God, as we'll see in here. It's the gospel of God that's bringing forth fruit in the world. And she doesn't understand the fruit that the seed that's being laid here. But I remember she asked me once, she said, well, our church is going on a retreat. Would you like to come? And she was surprised. I said, yeah. So I go on this retreat, and she starts to introduce me to people I've never met. And she introduced this Skip. Oh, Skip, I know you. We've been praying for you. Oh, Skip, we've been praying for you. And as an unbeliever, I'm thinking, what are you doing spending your time on somebody you don't even know? I mean, I'm not one of you. It was remarkable to me that these people cared about me. I'm a person in the world, and what I know about in the world is, yeah, these friends of mine, they're friends of mine, unless it costs them. They're friends to me, but they're not going to go out of their way for me. And these people are praying for me. That's an important part of being in Christ. Beloved, I love coming here on Wednesday. Wednesday's our Bible study. Wednesday's our... And the reason why I come is more for the time in prayer. Because it's important for me to be praying for you. To know of the hurts and things. It's important to me that we pray for you. It's important to me to know what's going on with Philip in his life. To be praying for his communication with his co-workers there. It's important to me. There's not a whole lot I can do for Philip. But I can pray for him. Paul's in prison. What can I do for Colossae? He prayed. Prayer is not the power that you have in prayer. It's the power of the person you're talking to in prayer. That's the significance. It's special when we pray together. And so Paul is writing a letter to these people that don't know him, saying, we're praying. You know, I delight in people. I used to room with a guy named Dave Johnson. Dave Johnson eventually became a missionary in the team. But Dave Johnson was one of those kinds of guys where we could be out there playing flag football and just really roughhousing and all that. And we'd take a short break. And while you're sitting there chatting, you know, we're talking about, and the subject gets into what's going on in Africa. And Dave's the kind of person that would immediately inject, let's pray. You know somebody like that? Let's pray for them. We're in the middle of football. Dave's the kind of guy that would do that. You know, there are a few individuals here that do that. You know them? One of them, all embarrassed. I'm sorry, now my brain is... Bannum. Will Bannum. I need Will Bannum in my life. He's the kind of guy who would say, let's pray about that. Oh, yeah. Beloved. Paul's the kind of guy that would do that. Let's pray about that. Oh, yeah, let's do that. Dave was the kind of guy when you're in a party and all that and some subject come up, Dave's the kind of guy who sneaked. And those of us who knew him knew exactly where he was going. We sneak out and we go into that upper room where Dave is and he'd be sitting there. And we quietly come in and sit down, kneel down, join him in prayer over a subject that came up and a burden. We need people like that in the body of Christ. Praying for you always, since we heard of the faith and the love which you have for all the saints because of the hope. I had the projector because you'll see a little triangle right there. There's a triad there. You notice the triad, the faith, hope, and love. Faith, hope, and love. That's a triad. A triad is a musical term, but it, three. I call it a triad. You see them very common. Of course, Corinthians chapter 13. But now abide faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. The triad. Whether you go clockwise or counterclockwise around this thing. Faith, hope, love. Faith, love, hope, as you see here. The faith is in Christ, not just God specifically, Christ. It's not this generic God, faith in Christ. And the love which you have for all the saints. You notice the progression. Your faith is in Christ, and that's what causes this love for all the saints. And ultimately, too, the hope laid up for you in heaven, which we have previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel. Here you see, here the word of truth. Now, I'm gonna focus on another kind of a triad here. We've got in verse 6, which has come to you as just as it has in all the world, constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras. There's a triad as well. Three words that mean very similar meanings, and these are opportunities for us to understand, well, what's the significant difference between these words? Because Paul uses these words for a purpose. So since the day you heard of it, heard is that tickling of the ear. How shall they, I'm sorry, I gotta read here. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ, Romans 10, 17. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. If you're here today and you don't believe in the Lord Jesus, you haven't accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you need to be in the Word of God. You need to be hearing the Word of God. That's what I'm trying to do for you today, is to hear the Word of God being set before you, because your faith grows from that seed that's planted. That's what happened to me years ago when Susan Woodcock was planting a seed of faith. She told me, Skip, take your eyes off the church. You're going to see nothing but hypocrisy in the church. But you put your eyes on Christ. When you look at him, you won't see hypocrisy in him. That's what we want to do for you today. Take a look at Christ. Don't look at me. I'm a failure. Christ is the source. It's the word of God. That's what you see here. As he talks about, as it is constantly bearing fruit. It is not the church in Colossae. It is the gospel. It is the seed. Christ is the sower of the seed in all, in his parables of the sower and the soils. It's Christ who plants the seed. It's, the seed is the word of God. When it's the sower and the wheat and the tare, again, the sower goes out and he plants good seed. That's the gospel. It's the gospel that brings forth the fruit in the church. And that's what is happening. You heard that gospel spoken. And then you see the understand. The understanding is that word epigenosko. Epigenosko is one you ought to know. There are times when I accentuate understanding Greek words. Gnosko and oida are two words that are commonly used for the word to know. So whenever you look in your Bible and you see the word know, you ought to ask yourself, which one is it? Is it gnosko or oida? Gnosko is that relationship type of knowing, that experiential knowing. It's referred to in the knowing of a man and a woman in a marriage relationship, how they get to know each other. And the longer you're married, guess what? The longer you know each other. The more you know it. So it's a growing, progressive knowledge. So epigenosko, the understood the grace. This is where you, again, experience. This is where you not just heard the word of God, you take it to your life. That's applying the blood to the doorpost. That's where it's not just hearing you now, it's affecting you. It's changing you. That's where you receive it unto yourself as applicable to me. That's when I look and it's not just Jesus died for the world. He died for me. You see the application. That's where you understood the grace of God in truth. You heard, and then you understood the grace of God in truth. And then you learned it from Epaphras. Learn is that teaching, that training, that someone is taking you and you're sitting down with them, they're showing you these things. That's that training. In Leroy Imes' book, Art of Discipleship, he talks about the three stages of disciple making. The three stages. The first stage is the individual who has come to receive, who has come to understand, to know the gospel, but it's all based on what Bill King said. yeah, well, you know, I could ask you, is Jesus Christ God or is he just a good teacher? And many of you would say, no, no, he's God. He's God. Why? Why? What's your faith in that? What's your basis for that? Well, Bill King said, see, that's that first stage. It's not wrong. It's not wrong. That's that first stage. But the second stage is where you take them, and it's not based on what Bill King says, it's based on what God says. And so the discipler trains that person to go from moving that position of why you know these things from an individual said it to me, to now it's the Word of God. And you go to the Word of God. And the final stage is that training where you're teaching about the Word of God. Okay, so Jesus is God. What does that mean to me today? Okay, and so you start applying these things in our lives today. So that triad, learn, heard, understood, and learn. And then finally, the informed there, and also he informed us, that just to explain something to people. As that Epaphras is sitting there with Paul in prison, and he's explaining what's going on in the Colossae church. Verse 9. For this reason also, since the day I heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you. There again, he's praying for you and asks that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. In New American Standard, it's spiritual wisdom and understanding. In the King James, it's wisdom and spiritual understanding. It's the same thing. It's that in the Greek, what you would have is wisdom and understanding, spiritual. Okay. So which does this apply to? Does it apply to just spiritual or does it apply to both? Okay, in the New American Standard, we believe it applies to both. Just to explain the difference there. But here again, you see a triad of knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. Knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. The knowledge is a truth. Knowledge is just simply fact. It could be a numerical number. Okay, what's the acceleration of gravity on the earth here today? So that's a fact you might know. That's a truth. Knowledge to know his will. But then wisdom. Wisdom has to do with what I do with that knowledge. Okay? We get kids out of college, they understand physics, they understand math, they can do all this stuff, but they have no clue how to use it to solve problems. And so they sit down with me, and I start walking through, okay, how are we going to solve it? Stephen's going through this now. My son Stephen, okay? He's got all that knowledge. He passed his college classes, okay? Now he's got a situation. Dad, what do I do about this? Where do I go to do this? And so we start sitting down. I take what he's learned and I show him how we use that to solve this problem. That's wisdom, is how I use that truth, applying that truth to the situation. That's wisdom. And then finally, understanding is when it starts to click, when you start to be seeing that big picture, start to see that big picture. Knowledge, wisdom, understanding, a triad there. So that you may walk in a manner worthy. Now, here's our key verse. So that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Now, here's where I got to stumble. Because there's issues of what we'll call position and practice. There are a lot of people who get hung up on position. And position is a fine thing. You know, how can we ever be worthy of the Lord? How can we ever be worthy of the Lord? How could we be more worthy of the Lord than the position that we are in now in Christ? And so you have that position of who I am. And I can't add to that. Who I am in Christ, I can't add to that. How can I possibly be more worthy than he whose righteousness is on me? To claim that I can be a little bit more worthy degrades his position, who he is. Don't you dare say I can be more worthy. Because of who Christ is, I'm as worthy as Christ in him positionally. But notice, Paul is writing, and again, I don't have the words up there. Notice in that verse 9, that you may, verse 10, so that you may walk in a manner worthy. Why would Paul say that if he wasn't real? Yes, Skip, you can walk in a manner worthy. Oh my. The problem here is position and practice. And what we don't want to do is take our position down here. What we want to do is move our practice. You see, that's Paul's purpose for the saints at Colossae. That you may walk, meet with where you are in Christ. Isn't that what you want? God, that's what I want. I want to be able to walk in a manner that's worthy of you. Because I find myself daily down here. Paul says, his prayer for you is that you may walk in a manner worthy, to please him in all respect. How can I please him more than being in Christ? It's position and practice. It's practice. Position, I can't please him more. But practice, I can please him more. And it's all about that whole business. What is the knowledge? What does God's word say? Taking it into practice, wisdom. What am I doing about it? What am I doing about it? I mess up at work. I mess up and I've offended somebody at work. What does the word of God say I'm supposed to do? I need to go apologize. What does the heart of Skip Denny say? Oh no. Wisdom is, this is what your word says, Lord. I need to go do it. I remember I offended a gentleman here. Forgive me, I'm not going to mention names, but I offended a gentleman here, an older gentleman. What does the word of God say? Young men speak to older men as, come on, somebody, fathers. You ought to know that. That's the truth. That's the word of God. Skip, were you speaking to him like you would speak to your father? Oh, no. So what do? I got to go back. Before we break bread, I got to go back. So that's what I'm talking about. Wisdom is not just, oh, this high, heavy, half. No, wait. What does the word of God say? One of the things I loved about Gordon Westwood, elder in California, was whenever I came to him as a young man with some issue, he would always give me a verse. He would always, now, what do I do with that verse? You know, that's the wisdom, that triad. So that you may walk in a manner worthy to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work. This is what God wants. I remember one time I'm walking around, I'm mowing the lawn. This is in Avondale, Pennsylvania. I'm mowing the lawn. It's hot. It's hotter than blazes. I can go around the yard once, and I'm exhausted. I'm sweating like a dog. We had a raised garden of tomatoes, and I need to sit down. I take a tomato off the branch, and I go down. And I bite into that tomato. Oh, it just explodes in my mouth. You know what I mean? Just fills me with joy. And then the word of God comes to me and says, Skip, this is what fruit is. This is what fruit is. It delights you. God wants fruit in our life. He wants you to be fruitful. Why? Because you are a joy to him when you bear fruit. If you're not abiding in Christ, what happens? John chapter 10. Abide in me. You are the branches. I am the vine. Abide in me. If you don't abide in me, what happens? You don't bear fruit. Now, it's not talking about salvation there. He's not talking about salvation. He's talking about abide him. That is remaining in. That's being close to him. Close to him. I can't abide in him when I'm in sin. You ever notice that? I'm in the darkness over there. And the Spirit of God says, Skip, what are you doing in the dark? Come. I don't want to be out there. Come on. Skip. Come out in the light. Come out in the light. Eventually, hopefully you've experienced this too. Eventually, I can't stay out there in the dark. I'm drying up. I'm drying up miserable. There was one time in my life, it was probably 2-3 months. And finally, the Spirit of God says, that's enough. You know that thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The rod protects you from falling over the cliff. The staff grabs you by the neck. And he grabbed me by the neck and dragged me. And I'm so thankful that my Lord has that staff to grab me by the neck, because I need it at times. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Strengthened with all power. Here we see three, again, marvelous words. Strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. Strengthened and power are the same word. It's the word dynamite. So strengthened is the verb form. Power is the noun form. It has to do with having the ability. You're given the ability. You're given the power. I need to move this rock from here to there. I, I'm, physics. Forgive me. My illustrations are a lot in physics. I need to move this rock from here to here. There's a certain amount of power needed to do that. A certain amount of energy needed to do that. Okay. That's that power, strengthened with all power, that to be able to move this thing. And the strengthened is, I'm given the power. So you see it? I'm given the power to accomplish. Now this is countering, remember, what's going on here, is Paul is setting up for the four things he's going to address. Philosophy, legalism, mysticism, and asceticism. He's countering these things. So he first starts out with filled with knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. See how that sets up for philosophy. You think philosophy and wisdom and all that is real important? I'm praying that you be filled with a knowledge of his will, with all spiritual wisdom and understanding, attacking philosophy. The law, strengthened with power according to his glorious might. The problem with the law, law only tells you did wrong. There's no power in that. The problem is you need power to accomplish. And so instead of being caught up in all those do's and don'ts and all that nonsense, here, Skip, here's a to accomplish good work. That's that vine we're supposed to be. If you're not in the vine, you got no power. It comes from the vine. I need to be in Christ. That's daily working in him, daily considering him, daily recognizing his control in my life, daily recognizing his authority in my life. And as I walk accordingly, I'm strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. And what is the purpose for this? To accomplish great and wonderful things? To be steadfast and patient. Steadfast and patient. I got to run through the rest of this. My wife is in the nursery, so I can go over a little bit. Yeah. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in an inheritance in light. Hear this? This is for that mysticism. You're all into spiritism and all into spiritism. He has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. And finally, delivered us from the domain of, you're talking about separatism, the asceticism. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. And it all comes back to verse 14, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of. You remember when the disciples went out, Jesus sent them out, and they came back and they were talking about all the things that they were able to accomplish in Christ. With the power Christ had given all the things. And Jesus said this, I have seen Satan fall from heaven. Okay. Marvelous. Christ is watching them, spiritually watching what they're doing. He sees, I said, nevertheless, do not glory in this, but rather glory in what? Your names are written. It brings us back to this thing. All that accomplishment, all that will, all that walking, worthy of the Lord and all that, it still comes back to this, of the Lamb. Beloved, that's breaking. Breaking of bread is where I come back. You know, I've spent the whole week trying to walk. You've done it. We've been beaten upon all, but breaking of bread is where we come back just to sit as we just of my Savior. And remember, it's all about by the blood of the Lamb. So Paul ties it all up in his introduction. Transferred from light to all that, Skip, we have been redeemed. Let's close in prayer. Father, Lord, we do thank you again so much for this book that you've given to us, the book of Colossians, the letter from Paul. We pray that you would bless it to us this year. Help us to understand it better, to understand the person that we have dealings with, this person of Jesus, and understand the exalted person that he is. And Lord, the position that you placed us in him. Incredible opportunities we have in him. And then help us to understand for keeps here in the world a light to the gospel of Christ. We do pray that you bless the remainder of this day as we give you thanks in the only name worthy of you, the name of Lord Jesus.